Deuteronomy, 4th chapter and the 34th verse, on what God assuaged to go and take him a nation from the midst of another nation by temptation, by signs, and by wonders, and by war, and by a mighty hand, and by a stretched out arm, and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes. Let's pray together, please. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we do come before thy throne of grace and thank thee for thy many wonders and blessings that you have bestowed upon us, how you've taken care of us, how you protect us, give us understanding of thy word and thy ways, and know things that only can know by thy grace and mercy. We ask your mercies be upon each one here in the congregation and in the services this morning, that you'd meet our needs, and Lord, those without Christ might be pleased to say, and those saints of God, that you'd edify and strengthen us in the faith, that we not fall subject to temptation, but that we overcome them by thy grace and mercies. We do ask thee, forgive us our sins and trespasses against thee, and thank thee for that forgiveness that you give us in Christ Jesus by his precious blood. For it's in his name we pray and for his sake. Amen. Can temptation be a good thing? Can temptation be a good thing? The meaning of the word temptations in our passage on 34, it says, or has God assuaged to go and take him a nation from the midst of another nation by temptations, by signs, and by wonders, and by war, and by the mighty hand? This word that's used here, mashah, is in our passage, is the great, speaks of the great deeds of God, and that the temptation comes out of the greatness of God. And it's used five times in the scriptures. It's used three times in the book of Deuteronomy. It's used in the passage that Brother Glenn read this morning, Psalms 95. And it's also used in the book of Job. And we'll be looking at those passages this morning that deal with this. This is a temptation of a particular kind. When God done these mighty works in Egypt, and this is speaking of when they refused to go into the promised land, but it goes back to say, you know, in that time God forged them and made them a nation and brought them out of another nation, and there was great signs. What was the signs? Well, we had all the plagues that God brought against Egypt. You know, sometimes we could say, you know, I believe the Lord done that, you know, like have a tornado, a wind or something, and somebody said, it would have happened anyway. I mean, you can't convince them of anything, you know. And you say, well, the Lord did this, but when you have the repeated disasters happen, and here's God's servant says, well, now we're going to have lice. Now we're going to have darkness. Now we're going to have this. Now we're going to have that. Then you can think about when all those frogs start stinking, maybe there is a God behind this. Maybe there is a hand that's in taking, that's doing these things. And in all the cases that we'll look at this morning, they all have to do with some great act of God that cannot be just fluffed away. Just say, well, you know, it might have happened anyway. And all of these, and the day of great the provocation is, of course, is the one that we'll be centering in on. This word means great deeds of God by which he would both prove and excite the faith of his people. That's Genesis, Hebrew, Chaldean lexicon, Old Testament. And as I mentioned, using five times. And in Job, it is the confusion that's brought about by his particular situation. In Psalms, it is the hardening of their hearts by the mighty deeds and works of God. They, instead of seeing those things and being joyous or repent or fall down before God, they harden their hearts instead. And we think about these things. They should bring awe to us when God does mighty miracles and things we read in the scriptures of things he did and the way he did them. And most time, God just works through providence. And as far as the eye can see, we can say as a Christian, we understand God's in control of all things, and we might see Him answer our prayers, but when you tell somebody else that's without Christ, they say, well, it could have happened anyway. Well, that's a coincidence, wasn't it? And that type of thing. But these things are those things. You couldn't say that's just a coincidence. Therefore, these things were done in their sight and declared to them. And most of these plagues that happened in Egypt, and God had foretold them what was going to happen. And as they would be sent out with a mighty hand, and they would spoil the Egyptians, and Israel just couldn't believe this thing happened. And you think after all these wonderful things happened, God said, now we're going to cross the Red Sea and go over dryshod, and the children of Israel, they balked. They didn't. They standing there. There was a sea, Red Sea, behind them. It looked like certain death to them. Egyptian army up here, and the only thing separated them was a cloud and the fire, and that was God's presence among them. Moses, had Aaron put his staff across there, and his Red Sea opened up, dried, and they went up dry shot or dry ground. And the Egyptians didn't make it all the way through. God took off the chariot wheels while they was going through there, and all these amazing, wonderful things. And you would think that if you as an Israelite, and you looked at that, you think, my God can do anything. And then they come to the bitter water. They's ready to go back to Egypt again. And this is the great things of God that should open our eyes and cause us to marvel at the things of God that they just short-lived. And we get back, if you will, to, as we see with the Israelites, that they mocked and complained and they murmured and all this that these wonderful things that God had done for them that hadn't been done for any other people. And the magnitude and the multitude of the things He did. God has given us a plan of salvation, and it is that sinners stand, if you will, on victory's edge. And what I mean by that, when the gospel is preached, believe the Lord, trust the Lord. The Israelites were standing at the Red Sea, and they didn't trust the Lord to get them across there. And God opened up the Red Sea. Then as soon as they see it with their eyes, they were willing to cross the Red Sea, but when they come to the bitter waters, it just started all over again. And then when they come to Ezion Geber and they was to go over into the Promised Land, they balked and wouldn't go in, even after God had done all these wonderful things in their sight. 2 Corinthians 2:6 in the latter part says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And by God's grace, God commanded them to enter the Promised Land. God tells sinners, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And when is that time? It's the time when God says it is the time. It's the day when He says cross in and cross over or go through. Now, that's the day. And sometime we'll say, well, yeah, but I was in church myself ever since I was born. And I made a false profession of faith, and I heard the gospel I don't know how many times in my lifetime, but there come a time when it was the time. And that was the last time, if you will, in the sense that that was the day of salvation. The gospel's preached, the power of the Spirit of God, and God, if you will, moved upon me, and I was saved by His amazing grace. The gospel of Jesus Christ is trusting Him and looking to Him for forgiveness, deliverance, and salvation. To be saved, you must trust God. In all things, especially during trials and tribulations. Temptation can bring confusion. There in the book of Job, 9:23, Book of Job 9:23. If a scourge slays suddenly, he will laugh at the trial of the innocent. Now here is Job speaking, and he's accusing God of taking pleasure in the trials of the weak, of the poor, of if you will, Job. And not only Job, but that is kind of, he's saying this as this is just the way God is. This is the way God is doing things. Butler says then of Job 9:23, it sometimes seems that way when the wicked prosper, but God does care, and there will be a day of reckoning for the wicked, and righteous will one day prevail and be honored. And so many times it seemed just like it did to Job, but his is a multitude of plagues, just plague upon plague upon plague. I mean, the first inkling that he knew that anything was wrong was one of his servants come in and said, well, they attacked the cattle, and then the grain, and then his children, and then and his wife was saying, well, just curse God and die. His three friends come and talk to him, and they say, well, we know you're an exceedingly bad sinner, and God's taken all your wealth away. God has removed all the your children and has just wiped out your land. You must be the worst sinner on the first face of the earth. We know you're a hypocrite because you pretended like all these years that you love God and you're serving God, but now we know that you're just a hypocrite and the worst kind and the worst person on the earth. And even the wicked would make fun of him. And the children would mock him. And Job was going through all of this. He's praying to God. He's looking to God. He's hoping to God to deliver him. And as he's going through this, this brings him great confusion. Now, part of his confusion, as we'll look at, was that Job was looking through the glass of wrong doctrine. Their doctrine was this. If God loves you, then He'll give you health and wealth. If God really cares for you and you're serving God acceptably in His sight, you're going to be rich. And He'll bless you with your family, your children. You won't have to worry about them. You won't have to worry about sickness. You won't have to worry about anything. And we know God did have a hedge around Job. And so that was Job's doctrine. When we have bad doctrine, if you will, we're subject to the same things that Job was going through. And we have the health and wealth gospel that's going around, still going around. One time my uncle, he was talking to me about this health and wealth preacher over in Evansville, Indiana. And he's on the radio, and he just kept talking to me about this guy. He said, oh, he's really good, you know, really great. And so one Saturday, he wanted me to go over to Evansville with him to it was like a Costco. I can't think what it was now. But anyway, we was going over there. Well, he said he kept waiting around his house. And then finally we got in the car. Well, this preacher happened to be on the radio. And so he was talking around going like that. And he'd talk around a little bit and say something. He said, well, I said, I reject that flu. Anyway, I had the flu. I said, it's not working well for him, is it? I said, here. He must have either fell into some deep sin or his faith has failed him. I said, here he's got the flu and he believes in health and wealth. And if you really trust God in His doctrine, he should never have got sick. And so my uncle just turned the radio to a different station as we went on. The point I'm making, if you got bad doctrine, then when you try to figure out what's going on in your life, it's going to make you like Job, confused. Was Job Job right? No, he saw only the short view and not God's view. He could not view his work with the righteous and unrighteous. He didn't understand, and as we go through the book of Job, he finds these things out. He spouts these things, which was against his doctrine when he started, that that sometime the wicked prosper. Sometime the wicked go, they die in their sleep. Sometime the wicked prospers better than the righteous. And he learned this as he went through these trials and tribulations. And so Job was looking through glass of wrong doctrine. His three friends were looking through the glass of wrong doctrine. And and his wife, whether she was dependent on doctrine or not, she had a wrong ideal. He thought God was like his family, friends, and enemies who slandered and mocked and discouraged him in the way. Instead of encouraging him in the way, he felt like God was discouraging him. He thought prosperity revealed God's favor, as we mentioned. What changed God's Job's mind? Now, we're not going to read all of that, but in Job 40, 38, God speaks to him. But in 40 and 3, he says, "Then Job answered the Lord and said." Now, we know that God appeared to him in a whirlwind. And he says, you know, "Gird up your loins. Where was you when I did this?" And he asked him, "Where was you when I created these things? Where was you when I done this? When I gave this some wisdom and the ostrich didn't have any wisdom. And when I did this and when I did that. Where was you at, Job?" And of course, Job wasn't there. He was nowhere to be found because he had not been born yet. "Nonetheless," he says, "behold, I am vile, and what shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but now, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, and I will proceed no further." Now, what sin did Job commit that brought all this terrible things upon him? None. There was not a sin connection there at all. It's just Satan said, "Well, your man Job, you know, you got a hedge around, I can't touch him." And so God said, "Well," he allowed him to touch him. And then he said, "Well, skin for skin, you put him on death's door, he's going to curse you." And he allowed him to put him on death's door. I mean, he had a sickness of some kind. I don't know what it was. And we noticed that God didn't relieve him until he prayed for his three friends. You know, said, I always looked at that. Here Job, God appears to Job. Job has got this disease, a sickness. And here God appears to him in a whirlwind. And Job realized his fallacy, his fault, and his sin before Almighty God, accusing God unwisely. And yet God would not heal him until he prayed for his three friends. It tells us something about intercessional prayer, first of all. And it tells us something about how God reacts with his people. I believe these friends were still his friends when it was all over. He blessed him and gave him abundance in there. So we say, well, why'd God put Job all the way through this? You ever read the book of Job? I try to read my Bible through every year, so I read it every year. In James 5:11, it says, "Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen in the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." Where we find that at? We find that in the book of Job. We find a man suffering like you're not going to suffer. We find a man that everybody deserts him. And yet he's the most righteous person on the earth, because that's what God says in the opening lines. So he was the most righteous. He's the most perfect. He was the best of the best. And yet he went through all of these things. Did not these temptations prove and excite Job's faith? When God met him in a whirlwind, he realized what he was. When God relieved him and if you will, delivered him from those things, how excited was Job about his life? Temptation may produce hardness. Now, Israel sent 12 spies out. We're going to Psalms 95 now. 95:8. They sent out some spies and the spies come back, as we'll see in a little bit, with a bad report. 10 of them did. And it says, "Harden not your heart as in the day of provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness." Now, if you don't know what the day of provocation that's used in the New Testament and Old Testament, it is when they was to go into the promised land the first time. And they sent the 12 spies out, and 10 of them brought a bad report, 2 of them brought a good report. The people believed the 10 and not the 2, and therefore they wouldn't go in. And then they tried to go in after God said, don't go in. And this just shows the rebellious people. When God says, you're going to die in the wilderness in these next 40 years, they thought, well, we'd better off get into the promised land. And so they tried to go in, and it was too late. And their day had passed. The day to go in is when God says, go. When God says, don't go, that's not the day to go in. All the spies agreed, but 2, they're in Numbers. In Numbers 13:27, we'll be reading a few verses in Numbers. And they told him and said, we came into the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. That sounds great, doesn't it? God said, it's a land flowing with milk and honey. And here they brought back these grapes, and just a small cutting of grapes was that 2 men had to carry. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of the Anakins there, and the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. So you have the 10 says don't go. You have the 2, and here just Caleb mentioned that they were that to go on in, but he said, get up, let's go. You know, it's like, I'm excited about this. And yet they, and as we look at the, 14:1, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in the wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return to Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. And so here they are. They have a good report. Let's go up. Then we look what God has done for us. I mean, they had all this information. They were there when the Red Sea opened. They were there during all those plagues against Egypt. They seen the mighty hand of God working. I mean, that wasn't something that was told them second hand, third hand, fourth generation. They were the generation that seen it. And here they are here, and then they're, and he says, just go and take the land. And Egypt was the mightiest country at that time. It was the mightiest nation at that time, and God just whipped them down to nothing. And here they say, let's go in, and well, they said, we've got those giants in the land there, them Anakins. You know, they're big people. And so they refused to go in. They're in 14:7, in the latter part, and it says, the land which we passed through in Searches is exceeding exceeding good land. If this is the report of Joshua and Caleb, if the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into the land and give it us a land that floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. So the congregation, you say, well, this is an encouraging report. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. they wanted to stone them with stones. God's response was, then the Lord said unto Moses, how long Will this people provoke me? How long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have shown among them? God said, I've done all these things. And here they rebel against us, and we know the story of his promise to our speaking unto unto Moses. We find that we think about those standing on the when what sends some saints into an early grave, and we know from 1 Corinthians 11 chapter weak faith. they just really, when they was at the Lord's table, they just partying. I mean, to them it was nothing. They weren't discerning the body of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had been saved by God's amazing grace, or at least some of them had. And yet, because of weak faith, many of them, if you will, had a joyless heart in the things of God. They joyed in the things of men, getting drunk at the table, if you will, instead of, if you will, waiting for one another. If you was rich, then you had something to eat. If you was poor, you didn't have anything to eat. And this showed their character and the hardness of their heart. And their, if you will, some perished because of that sin. And some, if you will, got sick, were sick. And God, this is where we get the passage, if we'll judge ourselves, at least we be judged. That is, judge ourselves before that God does. And then when God does it, he's going to chasten us. And as we've seen in that passage, there was chastisement that went on that was severe enough that some died from it. If they believed God, they would have entered into the land flowing milk and honey. Saints, are we living in the land of flowing milk and honey? We say, well, we're living in Alabama. But are you spiritually in the land of flowing with milk and honey? Are you enjoying the pleasures of the Lord? I mean, they are called the pleasures of the Lord. Just being saved and have the privilege to pray to God and look to God and to serve God is called the pleasures of the Lord. And we find that that God comforts us. He strengthens us. He gives us and reveals his scriptures to us. And if we look unto him, he helps us in every endeavor that we're in. And yet sometimes we're like miserable, murmuring, complaining about life. And who is that? Like Job. But Job had a real reason, because it was against his doctrine. He didn't understand what was going on, but we know better than that. The lost are just like these Israelites. They were so close, but faithlessness put them on the outside of the pale of salvation. 40 years later, these temptation proved and excited the faith of Israel as Joshua led them into the promised land. You don't see them balking. You don't see them say, well, I don't think we can get over there. They're excited. I mean, they do have a little... You know, right before they get to the promised land, they do have a little problem there where some rebelled against God and said, we loathe this light bread. That was the mammon that God gave in this type of Christ. And they say, we loathe this light bread. They had to go around to eat them, you know. And they didn't like going around to eat them. And the fire serpents and many died there. Temptation should excite our faith. Temptation can only excite us if we know what God's purpose is. There in Romans 8:28, let's see what God's purpose is. You say, well, everybody knows that passage. Well, I hope so. But this is God's purpose. This is what God's doing. We don't have to be ignorant of the things that he's doing. He says, and we know... That's by faith. That's faith. To know something is true means that's what we believe, that God is or working, or it's an act of our faith in God that we know this to be true. We know this more than my name is George. It is a faith in God. We know that all things, with exceptions, right? It says all things with these exceptions. You said, my Bible don't say that. Well, mine doesn't either, but sometimes that's the way we think, isn't it? All things with exceptions. Now it says all things work together for good. has a good reason, has a good end, has a good termination. To them, now who is it? That love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. So there's two qualifications there. Do you love God? And have you been called unto salvation? Are you saved? Then if you say that yes, this is true, then all things are working together for your good. I went over to the hospital. I thought, well, I knew what my good was, but it didn't turn out to be that. There's a purpose in that where you say, well, you know what it is? No, I don't know. But I know it's for my good. Verse 29 says, for whom He also foreknew, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. You say, well, preacher, what that has to do with it? Well, God says in verse 28, to them who are called according to His purpose. What is His purpose? For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to conform to the image of His Son, to look like Jesus, and that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And so that's God's purpose, that there be many brethren, and that we look like Jesus. And so everything that God has done, He's working toward our good with His purpose, that we be like Jesus. And that truly is for our good. We might not think it's for our good. We might think, well, I think for my good, I need $1 million. If for my good, I need this, that, or the other. But what God is working on, that you look like Jesus. And if that $1 million would keep you from looking like Jesus, you're not going to get it. I guarantee you. He's not going to let you have the things that would deter you from being like Christ. He'll not give you those things that will drive you away from serving God, from driving away from, if you will, serving the Lord Jesus Christ, that others might see Jesus in you. He's not going to do that. That's not working together for your good. If you go off, you know, you say, well, I strayed off here a little bit. He's going to chase you, get back over there, that you be conformed to the likeness of His Son. And that is working for your good. Back in Deuteronomy 7:19. Deuteronomy 7:19, the great temptations which the eyes saw, and signs and the wonders and the mighty hand and the stretched out arm, whereby the Lord thy God brought thee out, so shall the Lord thy God do unto all the people of whom thou art afraid. God said, what I've done for you in the past is what I'm going to do for you in the future. God's been taking care of you all the way from the time He saved you, really. As Paul says, he was called from the womb, so he'd been taking care of you all along anyway. But we'll just say, well, from the time you believed till right now, he's been taking care of you. You've been doing a pretty good job. You're still here. You're in church. A lot of people say they're saved, not in church this morning. And they don't call upon the name of the Lord anymore. There's something wrong. But nonetheless, God has taken care of us. We need to be a perceptive people. There in Deuteronomy 29:2, and it says, and Moses called unto all Israel and said unto them, ye have seen all the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, unto Pharaoh and unto all his servants, and to all the land, the great temptations which thine eyes have seen, the signs and those great miracles, yet the Lord has not given you a heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear unto this day. And then verse 5, we'll go ahead and read that. For, and I have led you these 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes are not waxing old upon you, and thy shoes is not waxing old upon thy foot. Now God said, you've seen all these wonderful things I do. He's saying the wonderful things and the Egypt and in the wilderness, but they didn't perceive the smallest thing. Their feet didn't swell from walking across that hot desert. Their shoes didn't wear out. Their clothes didn't wear out. They didn't perceive the simplest thing. They got to taking the mammon for granted. I mean, it come out there 6 days a week. On the sixth day of the week, it was twice as much as it was any other day of the week. If you took and tried to save some over any day of the week, but the sixth day of the week, it would rot. I mean, you have worms in it by the morning, but on the sixth day, you keep it laid out in the open air, and it wouldn't be a worm in it. And they was going through this every day for 40 years. But I wear a miracle. They got used to it. As I mentioned before, as they was going, getting close to the promise, says our soul loatheth this light bread. And so God gave them wisdom and knowledge to a point, and they seen these miracles, but they didn't perceive what God was doing. Many times in our life, that's the way it is. We don't perceive what God's doing in our life. We see the big thing, you know, we pray for something and God gives us this big thing, or somebody raise somebody up from the deathbed or whatever it might be, and you see that, and then these little things that God's doing for us every day, day in and day out. You got food? Learn from their success and failures. And our past victories should motivate us to keep the everlasting covenant. And God has spoken to them about this, make them strong in the covenant, or should make them strong in the covenant, in Deuteronomy 29:7-9. An excited faith produces a powerful walk of faith. A generator. And I hope I don't go off on the line here, but a generator is just a real simple thing. It's got a simple generator. It's got a coil in it. And it doesn't do anything until excited. You got to have a magnet of some kind, electromagnetic or even a permanent magnet will do. And it's got to turn in there and cross those lines. And as it crosses the line, it excites those fields and it puts out electricity. And the stronger the magnetic field, then the stronger or the more power you get. If you got just like I mentioned before, just a permanent magnet, then it's only going so far. It's just, I mean, you get so much power and that's it. But if you got an electromagnet, you just put more electricity to it. And you can take it off the fields that's producing the electricity to put back on that to give it more electricity, and it puts out more and more power. We see generators put out a gigawatt of power. 1 billion watts. I work at power plants where they had 250 megabytes and three of them. That's a lot of power. But if you don't excite the fields, they'll produce zero. And our faith is like that electromagnet. The stronger our faith is, then more excited the field is. The more excited we are about the things of God, the more we believe what God is telling us is true. We perceive better what God has done for us in the past, what God's doing for us now, and what God has promised to do for us in the future. Because we are excited, and we have a strong faith. Those who are weak in faith can't see. They're just like the children of Israel. Oh, my shoes didn't wear out. Never seen that before. Well, yeah, 6 days, then, yeah, well, I know that's the way things go. That's just a normal thing. And yet with an excited faith, with a more powerful faith, Proverbs 16:7 says, when a man's ways pleases the Lord, he'll make even his enemies be at peace with him. Sometimes we worry about our enemies. Job had all his enemies. Turn them over to the Lord. You don't have to worry about them. Why? Because he's promised to take care of you. And if your ways please him, they'll be at peace with you. And I found that to be true. And they might not still like you. They may still be your enemy, but they'll be at peace with you. Remembering his mighty works from Genesis to Revelation to creation and all these things he's done, this day of provocation that we spoke about. In Hebrews 3:8, this is God's warning to us about the same thing. Hebrews 3:8. Harden not your heart as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. You say, well, Hebrews is written to Jewish believers. It's written to Christians. Yes, they were Jewish Christians, yes. Are you a Christian? It's written to you. Don't be like the children of Israel was on that day of provocation. When God said, go in, they said, no. Then God said, don't go in, and they try to go in. We're not to be like them. We're not to tempt God. And that whole section through the fourth chapter, about half the fourth chapter, speaks of this very thing. In Hebrews 3:15, it says, while it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. Today. Don't say, well, you know, I just feel off today. I have my devotion tomorrow. I'm going to pray tomorrow for them, those on my prayer list. No, it's today. Today is the day. This is the only day you got. Yesterday's gone and tomorrow's not here. And you don't know whether there's going to be a tomorrow or not, so all you got right now is today. And if you're not going to serve God today, how do you know you're going to serve Him tomorrow? Because you might not be here to serve Him. And if you are here to serve Him, you might have a worse day than you got today. They tried to enter the next day. They had been on victor's edge, standing on the edge of the promised land. God said, don't go. To them, they didn't take the ark. That was a good thing. Deuteronomy 1:41, then ye answered and said unto me, we have sinned against the Lord. We will go up and fight according to all that the Lord our God commanded us. And when he had girded on every man his weapon of war, ye were ready to go into the hail. 1:42, and the Lord said unto me, say unto them, go not up, neither fight, for I am not alone. I am not among you, lest you be smitten before your enemies. 1:43 and 1:44, so I spake unto you, and you would not hear, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord, and went presumptuously up into the hills, and the Amorites, which dwell in the mountains, came out against you, and chased you as bees do, and destroyed you at Seir, even unto Horeb. The reason why the Bible says today is the day of salvation, if you hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's the only day you know you got. This is the day of salvation. Call upon Him while He's near. Why? Because you don't know if He's going to be near tomorrow. These people decide to do it their way. First day, we're not going in. Second day, we're going in. Just because God tells you to do something today doesn't mean that He means for you to do it tomorrow. And tomorrow may be too late. In Job 13:15, this is why Job's going through all his trials. This is the reason he's an example to us. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Job 19:26-27, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. One thing that Job didn't lose was his faith in God. One thing that Job didn't lose was that he trusted God. He said, though he slay me, I mean, it looked like he's going to be slayed at any moment throughout the whole book. He said, yet will I trust in him. And then as he thought he's going to be dead pretty soon, he said, but I will see him someday. He didn't understand all this other confusion was going on, but he didn't know he was going to see him one day. Job didn't falter in his faith and his belief in God. He had some bad doctrine, had some false beliefs. He's suffering through all of that, but he knew that his God loved him. Some people say, well, you know, the Old Testament saints saved different and all this, that, and the other. I think he had an enduring faith propped up by God. That's what I think he had. When these trials of Job were over, God blessed him. As we mentioned, after he prayed for his three friends, have you ever had anybody cross you? Do awful things to you? I'm talking about children of God. I'm not talking about the devil's people. I'm talking about children of God doing that. What should we do? We should pray for them. Ask God's mercy upon them. Instead of saying, God, you need to bring some fire down on those people, on that person, we should ask God to be merciful unto him. What if you were that person that was out of sorts, speaking against the fellow Christians? What would you want somebody to do? Pray that God kill you? Send fire upon you? Just ignore you? Not pray for you one way or the other, just ignore you? Or would you rather for them to pray for you? The time of victory is when God says go. It's futile to try it any other time. Who will be in the lake of fire? Some people say this and that and so on. Let me say who's going to be in the lake of fire. You can just put it in one word. The faithless. That's the only human beings that will be in the lake of fire is those without faith in Christ Jesus. When is the day of salvation? Today. When is the day to serve the Lord as the children of God? Today. We don't know about tomorrow. We may have failed yesterday. And the blessings and the best that God had for us yesterday may be gone forever. But we look for what is best today. Some things and sometimes we miss so many blessings of God because we won't walk when he says walk, won't talk when he says talk. Have you ever had that overwhelming desire to witness somebody and don't, and never ever see them again? Or if you see them again, they're not receptive? It is your sin. Let us thank and praise God for his plan of salvation, that he puts up with ornery people like us, like the children of Israel. He's not through with them yet. You say, well, I believe I've done away with them a long time ago. They've been like Sodom and Gomorrah. But God keeps his word, keeps his covenant, loves his people, cares for us, and only does those things which is best for us.